Would Judges chapter 17. Judges chapter 17. We're going to read one verse here. We'll turn to another place, read another verse. We'll pray and get into the message this morning. Judges chapter 17. What did I say? 17. Did I say 17? Yeah, somebody needs hearing aids. They're getting old. Judges chapter 17. Yeah, just get one of those horns. Judges chapter 17. Let's read verse 6 together. Judges chapter 17, verse 6. All together. In those days there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Then look at chapter 21 and verse 25. Chapter 21 and verse 25. Let's read this verse together. All together. In those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Let's pray. Dear God, Heavenly Father, I want to thank you. Thank you so much for all that you do for us. Thank you, Father, for a copy of your word. Thank you that your word remains the same forever. It never changes. Bless us, dear God. Give us ears to hear. Thank you for what you do and what you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Now, when you read these two verses, you'll see that they are nearly identical except for the conjunction "but" that is found in Judges 17:6. This is the fourth time that you read the phrase, "there is no king in Israel." Because of a lack of good, godly leadership, people were in rebellion against God, and they were doing whatever pleases them. We live in much of times such as those in the book of Judges. We have no king. And when it comes to King Jesus, the King of glory, the King of kings, our society, for the most part, looks on the Son of God, who became the Son of Man, and says, "We will not have this man rule over us." Those who have not allowed Jesus to take his rightful place on the throne of their heart will always do that which is right in their own eyes. They themselves will determine what is right and what they believe to be wrong. They establish their own standard for how life is to be lived. And they have no concern for what thus saith the Lord. They don't believe in absolute truth. They think it's relative, it's fluid, it's flexible, and it determines what situation you find yourself in, what truth really is. You see, they think it's wonderful to celebrate diversity, as long as you hold to the same belief they do. But when one stands for biblical truth, they will do all they can to shut you up. Most people don't care what the Bible has to say, and they don't want others to embrace the truth either. They prefer to do that which is right in their own eyes. I remember talking to some folks years ago about the wrong that they were up to when I worked security at a hotel. And a spokesman for the group told me, "It's only wrong if you get caught." So to those guys, everything was right. There is was to be caught and be held accountable for what they had done. The reality is, those who do right in their own eyes become their own king and live by the rules that they set for themselves. They have no truth, you know, and they cannot determine what is right or wrong according to God's word because they don't heed it. But you know what? We know what is right. We know what it is wrong. And we have our king's unchanging word on it. And we are commanded to live within the confines of God's holy word. His thoughts are to be our thoughts. His ways are to be our ways. His will is to be our will. And when that happens, we will be living righteously, godly, and holy lives as our King is allowed to rule and reign. This will not be something that will get everyone's approval. For there are those who believe that the right we stand for is wrong. Isn't that amazing? You know, things have changed ever since I was a little fella. You know, they call evil good now, and good is concerning is evil. What a terrible time we live in. You know, when I was growing up, everybody had a pretty well understanding of what is right or what is wrong. But today we don't. And we call evil good, and good is evil. I don't know if any of you, I hope you don't. You know, but I heard on The View that we had Hanoi Jane on The View. Did anybody read that? And Hanoi Jane said those who are pro-life ought to be murdered. And she wasn't kidding. Yeah, if you're pro-death, why not kill everybody? In and out of the womb. And it's all because we disagree with her. She is the source of what is right and what is wrong in her own eyes. Now, it's always right to be right. It's always right to take a solid scriptural position on that which is right and that which is wrong, no matter what curd dog lip that we curl. It shouldn't matter to us if it's popular. It should matter to us, is it right? Is it scriptural? Right is always right and wrong is always wrong. And we shouldn't be concerned of what others think because what is right in their own eyes and they disagree with us. In this era of whatever floats your boat type of Christianity, and it doesn't matter what you believe, as long as you believe in something under the banner so-called of Christendom, we must earnestly contend for the faith and not give even an inch or waver one iota from what is right contained in the Scriptures. As for those of us who are saved and who believe what is written in the Bible, let me say it is never right to deviate from the true gospel. It is never right to deviate from the true gospel. You say, what is the gospel? Well, it is clearly defined for us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1 through 4. There the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, writes this, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received," now this is the gospel, "that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scripture." So here we see the gospel is what? The death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. You don't add anything to it, nor do you subtract anything from it. You know, there's been times when I've been out knocking on doors, and I've run across somebody, I ask them if they die today, or are they going to heaven? And then they go on and tell me a bunch of things, and they don't even explain the true gospel to me. Now, how hard is that? You know, I've heard some people say, you know, they say, I speak in tongues. I'm like, wow. I've been filled with the Holy Ghost. Okay. Or they say, I've been slain in the Spirit. Okay. I said, so, and they said, I belong to a full gospel church. And I always say, you know what? I belong to a full gospel church. And they look at me as if I'm strange. They said, I thought you said you were from Faith Baptist Church. I said, yeah. I said, we're full gospel.
That's right.
They say, really? I say, yeah. We believe in the death, burial, and the resurrection. They say, that's not what I'm talking about. And I said, but that's the full gospel according to the Scriptures. You see, belief in that and that alone is what one one needs to take them to heaven. Jesus is our sin bearer. He is our sacrifice for sin. He's the Savior. He is the Redeemer, the captain of our salvation. He bestows the gift of eternal life to all who put their faith and trust in this gospel that we read about moments ago. You see, our Savior, when we receive Him as our Savior, we are born again. We are saved. We are justified. We are regenerated. We are sons of God born into the family of God. Salvation is not a reward for the righteous. It is a gift for the guilty. It comes through Christ's finished work on Calvary. Nothing more, nothing less, and nothing else. Jesus said, I am the what? Way. He didn't say a way. He said the way. You say, oh, you're just a narrow-minded, bigoted Baptist. No, I'm just a narrow-minded Bible believer. Amen. There are those who believe what is right in their own eyes. They embrace a false gospel that cannot save, will not forgive sin, nor cause one to arrive on that city of gold. You see, baptism has nothing to do with salvation. You see, you know what? Your goodness doesn't get you to heaven. You see, your religion doesn't get you to heaven. You see, obeying the law doesn't get you to heaven. None of that stuff matters, and only if you need to put your faith in what Christ has done. That and that alone. He is the way. You see, there's a way unto man that seemeth right, but the end thereof are the ways of death. You cannot afford to embrace a false gospel and have a false hope of going to heaven. It just won't happen. Paul, without wavering, sounds a warning against those who would deviate from the true gospel. And he writes this in Galatians chapter 1, verse 6 through 9. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you unto the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so say I now, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. You know, there is a way that seemeth right unto man. But it may be right unto you, but it ain't right with God. And we need to go to heaven God's way or we ain't going at all. The Bible says Jesus is the only way. He is a door. There never has been another way, for He is the Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the world. It's never been right to deviate from the one true gospel. Never has, never will. Number two. It's never been right for the believer to accommodate the world. It's never been right for the believer to accommodate the world. Jesus said this in John 17:16. They, speaking of His disciples, are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Then the Apostle John wrote this in 1 John 2:15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And then the world passes away and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Now, the world, you say, what is that? It is that which is opposed to the work of Jesus Christ. While it includes action, most of the time, it means attitude. Yes, the Christian life is defined in the Bible. It is to be holy. It is to be godly. It is to be Christ-like. It is to be Spirit-filled. Yet many a believer look, act, talk just like the world. You see them out there, there's no difference between them and the world. They, through their tattoos, their drinking, their cussing, their smoking, their filthy living, are only manifesting the worldliness that is in their heart, and their love for the world supersedes their love for the Lord. and they then find it hard to obey the will of God. How many here have ever heard a fellow believer say, well, it's hard to live the Christian life? Ever heard that? You know what they're saying? I want to live for the world. You know, Jesus said it's His yoke is what? Easy. You know what's hard? It's hard living for the world. It's hard living in sin. You know what? You get freedom if you're living for Jesus Christ. No one becomes worldly all of a sudden. It creeps in on a believer's life. First, there's friendship with the world. Then we become spotted by the world as it leaves its dirty marks on us. Then we fall in love with the world. And as a result, we become conformed to the world and will be chastened by God for doing so. When we heed the command to come out from among them and be a separate, we will experience all the joy, all the peace, all the rest, everything that God has for us. Why in the world go back to the world? I came out from the world. I don't need it any longer. You know, I am much happier today than I ever was in my wildest days before I ever came to Christ. And you know what? Did they ever get backslidden? Just the preacher does, okay. There's some others, I'm sure. You know, some of you are lying right now, so I know you're backslidden. But anyways, you know what? I'm not happy anymore. I don't have joy. I don't have rest. I don't have peace. And it's a terrible thing, isn't it? I tell you what. You can have all that God would bless you with if you would just fall in love with Christ, turn your back on the world, and live for Him. You know, I long for the day when believers would love the world the way God loves it, for then they wouldn't love the world the way they should. I can't fathom those who believe it's necessary to be like the world in order to win the world. You know, you may not believe this, but that's okay. But I remember when I was a young man, I was 18 years old, and I'm sitting in a bar. You know, I was lost. I was undone. I did what lost people do. And there comes a guy up to me, bellying up to the bar with a beer in his hand, sits next to the stool next to me and says, "Can I tell you about Jesus?" Now, I may not be the sharpest marble in the bag or the brightest light bulb in the pack, but I knew this wasn't right. And I looked at him and I got angry. I was enraged. I told him, I said, if he doesn't get away from me in a skinny second, I was going to mop the floor with him. And I meant it. I was agitated. You say, why would you do that? Because I didn't need his Jesus. You see, if his Jesus couldn't deliver him from the world and from his drink, why do I need him when I got already what he has? I needed somebody to deliver me from the world. I needed somebody to deliver me from the sins of the flesh. I needed somebody to help me out, pull me out of that miry pit, and set my feet upon solid ground. It's never right to do wrong in order to do that which is right. Number three, it's never right to change what God has written. Never right to change what God has written. Does not Revelation 22, 18 and 19 tell us this? For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of this book, of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from things which are written in this book. You know, my King James Bible starts in Genesis 1:1. You know, it ends in Revelation 22:21. And there's nothing between Malachi and Matthew. And from the first word in to the last word, amen, and everything in between, I mean every book, every chapter, every verse, every word, and every letter is the revealed, inspired, incorruptible, complete, perfect, authoritative, preserved word of God for English-speaking people. I have a copy of the word of God. It has not changed. It will not change. It is eternal. And I have no use for anything else that calls itself a Bible. Listen to what is written in Psalm 12, verse 6 and 7. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. I remember some wise guy one time looked at me and says, I suppose you think you got the same Bible Paul had. I said, yeah. I said, I got the same word of God that he did. His may have been written in a different language, but I got the same word of God that he has. But you know what? He was trying to disparage the word of God. I wasn't going to let that fly. You know, I believe I got an exact copy of what God would have me have. And notice in Psalm 19, verse 7 through 11, it says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoice in the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. You see, we have God's Word. You know, I don't need an NIV. I remember someone gave me one time. You opened up, and they had a little speaker in there, and it was Elvis singing Love Me Tender. It was a joke. I understood that. But you know what? I didn't love me tender. I hated it. And I threw it in the trash where it belonged. You see, I don't need a message. I don't need a new King James. You see, I don't need a new international version. I don't need an RSV. I don't need whatever TLV or whatever, an MICKEYMOUSE one. I just need what I got. It's preserved. It'll last forever. Our obligation is to read it, believe it, and put it into practice. You know, I remember years ago I was seeing a bunch of bumper stickers, and I guess people got the message finally. But it said, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. You know, it doesn't matter if you believe it or not. God said it, it's settled. You're responsible to believe it. You're responsible to put it into practice. And woe be to those who correct it, who criticize it, and blessed be those who are committed to it. While there are those who will change the word because they don't like what it says, others will do so for profit because, you know what, you put out a new Bible every month, you know, the publisher makes a bunch of money. Then there are those who simply believe it should be updated to reflect modern vernacular. You know, this Bible that we call the King James Bible, I've read it's been written on a fourth grade level. I always thought it was eighth, so it's somewhere in between there. It's not that difficult to understand. You say, oh, but preacher, what about some of those words? You ever read an article and you didn't know what a word meant? Oh, so throw the article away. Tell the author they need to rewrite it. Or maybe look it up. Amen. How hard is that? Amen. Get you a good concordance, look up the word, find out what it means, and you'll find out, oh, that's good stuff. It doesn't need to be updated. It has never been and never will be right to tamper with one jot or one tittle of the Word of God. Right. Number four, it's never been right to lay aside doctrine for fellowship. Never been right to lay aside doctrine for fellowship. In other words, we ought not to make conditions of our brethren's acceptance with us, but such as God has made the conditions of their acceptance with Him. You say, what in the world was that? It means we need to be on the same page. But I have to use vernacular that confuses you. All you looking at, it just means, you know what? We need to have the same doctrine. And why shouldn't we? We're all supposed to believe the same book, are we not? Amen. You know what? There's a lot of bad doctrine going out there. And you know what? We need to make sure our doctrine comes from God's Word when it is rightly divided. Does not Amos 3:3 tell us, can two walk together except they be agreed? And are we not told to adorn the doctrine of Christ? And does not the Bible say that we are to be of sound doctrine? We should get our doctrine straight from the Word of God. We should cling to it tenaciously. And if someone asks you to lay aside doctrine in order to have fellowship or work together in some type of Christian activity, you need to say no. You see, it's never right to do a wrong thing to achieve a right goal. You know, there are people who believe all kinds of weird things anymore. You know, every now and then I get a letter and I'm just like, obviously you haven't found out what I believe. You don't know where we stand. You know, doctrine doesn't change, neither does the Word of God. I remember years ago I got a letter, I think it was from the first congregational pastor here. And he was wanting me to march with them and supporting gay rights, you know, on Gay Pride Day. I'm like, yeah, right, you know. Why would I do that? Matter of fact, why would you do that? God has already condemned that. He calls it an abomination. And you want me to be for that? You want me to march with you? And he wanted me to wear some kind of shawl or something to, you know, show my support. And I'm thinking, you know what? You got to screw loose, buddy. You know, another time, I remember when I was in Iowa. I'm not going to say what it stands for. I'm getting nicer in my old age. But you know. But anyways, you know what? I got a call from the Ministerial Association. And they wanted me to go on a crop walk. A crop walk. Does anybody know what a crop walk is? I, to this day, don't know what it is. I think it is... Now, I may be wrong, but you go by farmers' fields and you pray over the crops. I think that might be it. But I'm thinking, you know what? That's not what we should be doing. And you know what? Guess who's going along with me? Catholic priests, the Presbyterians, the Methodists, you know, Episcopalians and everybody else, the Mormons and all these other people that I don't agree with. But I'm supposed to march along with them and pray over farmers' fields. You know what? Let the farmer pray for his field. You know, he planted the crop. You know, I'm not against praying for crops, but you know what? I don't need to march with a bunch of heretics. You know, we live in a time when doctrine is a dirty word for some. They want unity based on love, love, love. But they always want to do that at the expense of truth. But can one really have unity if it's not based on truth? Listen, if I'm in agreement with God, I will walk with God in the direction that He is going. Because I'm going and I'm in agreement with God. Now, can I walk with men who do not agree with God, who are doctrinally unsound, and walk with God at the same time? No, it is impossible. You know, I came from a college, and they changed their doctrine at one time. He said, what'd you do, preacher? I told him, take everything that I had to do with that college off the books. I don't even want them, anybody to know I went to that college. And you know what? There were some folks that I don't fellowship with anymore. He said, oh, you know what? What are you, some kind of isolationist? No, I'd just rather have fellowship with God than with them. Why would I want to fellowship with an apostate? With someone who knew the truth and turned from it? What's the point? Now, the word agree means to symphonize or harmonize. It's like this. Suppose I have two pianos, right? They're both out of tune. So I get a tuning fork, and I know how to tune a piano. So let's say I tune this piano with the tuning fork. Now it's in perfect tune, right? And then I say, you know what, I don't need that tuning fork no more. You know what, I got another piano here. I'm just going to tune it with this piano. How many think that would be a wise decision? No. You know, if I use the tuning fork to tune that piano also, you know what, they'll both be in tune. And they'll be in tune with each other. That's what I'm talking about. You know, how can I be in tune with somebody who doesn't believe like I believe? I can't symphonize. I can't harmonize with them. You know, our job is to adjust ourselves to the Bible. And when we are, we'll be in tune with God and we'll be in tune with each other. I've often wondered why there's so much division in churches. And a lot of times it is because the pastor isn't getting up here and preaching sound doctrine to the people, and every person has their own beliefs, their own set of doctrines, and they come in here and they're butting heads all the time. Why isn't a man of God using the Word of God to bring forth the truth that everybody can stand on? I recently heard of a preacher who became a pastor of a large church. But before he accepted that ministry, he had to agree not to preach against sin or hell. And he took that job. And the reason was, I always wanted a large church. How many think that was right? Incredible, isn't it? And the guy who told me this story was his friend. It was a friend of his friend. And he says, I would have cut him off in no time flat. I would have too. You see, if people don't want to have sound doctrine, you know what? I don't need to be part of them. Then number five, it's never right to denigrate the church. To denigrate the church. You know, it doesn't take long for you to go out and go soul winning or even talk to people, inviting them to church, and you hear all kinds of denigration of the church, don't you? I don't need the church! Well, you know, I've gotten to the point where I used to just kind of not say anything. I can't help myself anymore. I say, really? You don't need the church? Huh. Wonder why God made that organization. If we don't need it, what's its purpose? How many here realize God calls us sheep? All right. How many believe sheep are really brilliant and don't need a shepherd? No. We're sheep, right? We're not the brightest. And we all need a shepherd, do we not? And we have a chief shepherd, we have a good shepherd, we have a great shepherd. But you know what? We need an under-shepherd. An under-shepherd is the pastor of the church, and we all need to sit under him, and we need to listen to what he gets from the Word of God so that we can grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We need the church! If it wasn't important, pray tell me why God created that institution. He creates three institutions. He created government. Now, maybe this one we don't need. But most of the time, we need to be governed. There need to be some laws. Amen? We need government. He also created the family. How many say, well, we don't need family? None of us. But why do we say we don't need the church? Makes no sense to me. We need the church. In Ephesians 5:23, we read that Christ is the head of the church. In Ephesians 5:25, we see Christ loves the church. And in Hebrews 10:25, we find that we are to be faithful to the church. The church is said to be the pillar and ground of the truth. It is the bride of Christ, and it is the Lord who established that institution. When you read the Bible, you see everybody needs three homes. You need a home on earth. Amen. Everybody needs a home on earth. That's where the family dwells. Then you need a home in heaven, do you not? You need to know where you're going. And if you've been born again, you know where you're going. Then you also need a home church. A home church where we are built up in the faith and we give ourselves to the service of the Lord. Now, while there are plenty of people with testimonies of being saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ who want nothing to do with the church, and they say such things as they're hypocrites in the church. Or I don't have to go to church to worship God. Or some will even say, well, I've been hurt in the church. Or all that the church is concerned with is money. You know, they in all reality are denigrating the church and doing that which is right in their own eyes. Now, I'm not arguing that there are hypocrites in the church. There are. You know, there's also hypocrites at Walmart. There are hypocrites in your workplace. There are hypocrites probably even under your own roof. Yet you still go there. You know, think of this. They say, well, you know, I worship God anywhere. I can worship Him on the mountain. I can worship Him on the golf course. Well, you know what? They in all actuality are doing little of it. And let me ask you this. Is it really acceptable worship when they're living in disobedience? And while some may major on money, why not go to the church that majors on fulfilling the Great Commission and the preaching of the Word of God? And then, here's one. How many of us have been hurt in a church before? Raise your hand. What are you still doing here? I mean, come on! How many think the preacher ever been hurt in a church? No, he's isolated from all that. He doesn't get hurt at all. No, he's been hurt time and time again, probably more than any of those people have.
Right.
But the fact of the matter is, you know what? I'm not interested in what people did to me. I keep my eyes on Jesus, and He's never hurt me one time. Right. And so, you know what? Get your eyes off the person who hurt you. Get them on Jesus, and you'll be all right. You'll stick it out. There are plenty of things one can find to gripe about when it comes to the church, because the church is composed of imperfect people, just like us. But does that give one the right to berate the church? Excuse themselves from attending it? It's God's institution. It ought to be a vital part of every believer's life, and it is worthy of support. It is the plan of God to effect His purpose through the local church that you belong to. And it is your scriptural obligation to get into one that is the pillar and ground of the truth.
Right.
Number 6. It's never been right for one to become bitter. Ephesians 4:31 says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. We read this in Hebrews 4:15, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Now, if I have met one bitter person in my life, it's one too many. But I've met far more than just one. they are a miserable lot. And if you spend much time with them, they contaminate you with their bitterness. They'll suck the joy right out of your life. You say, you know what, preacher? You know, there's certain people that I don't go around. I don't want anything to do with. And that kind of person is a bitter person. And once they suck the joy and the life out of me one time, it's over. You say, man, that's brutal. No, I can forgive them. But I don't want them doing it again. You see, I am supposed to control my spirit. And when they take that from me, you know what? I am in sin, and I don't want to be around them because I believe they're sinning against my very soul. Amen! Bitterness robs one of the joys of life. It wreaks havoc in the home. It grieves the Holy Spirit. It hardens the heart and makes one unfit to live with. These folks have lost their spiritual perspective and fail to receive scriptural instruction. Don't tell me what the Bible says. I won't, because I ain't coming round no more. If they would only value the things of God as they should, they would have kept looking up and moving forward and realized God is good all the time, and what He allowed to come into their life was meant for good. It was to make them better and not bitter. When things go wrong in your life, it's no time to sulk and sour. Don't allow the gall of bitterness to find lodging in your heart. Because once it's rooted, it's hard to get rid of. The number 7. It's never been right to stop winning souls. Listen to the Great Commission as given in Matthew chapter 28, verse 19 and 20. It says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you, what? Even unto what? The end of the world, what? Amen. How many of you understand the world hasn't ended yet? Well, it's pretty obvious, isn't it? So that means we still have an obligation, do we not? We still have that responsibility to go forth with the gospel. You know, this generation in which we live, they're lost. They're headed for hell. And you and I have heaven's commission to take the gospel to them. If we are not winning souls, we are not obeying what the Lord has told us to do. You know, it's amazing to me that we got a bunch of independent fundamental Baptist churches here in town, but only maybe a couple actually go forth with the gospel. Matter of fact, I've had two of those preachers tell me, you know, we don't go soul winning anymore. It just don't work. Wow. I told one, I said, man, I find it funny because I was soul winning in the neighborhood where your church is located, and I won a couple folks over there not too long ago. I said, don't tell me it doesn't work. The fact of the matter is, you ain't working it. Let the redeemed of the Lord what? Say so. We need to stop making excuses. We need to hand out gospel tracts. You know what? You say, oh, I can't get out. I'm not that healthy. Well, you know what? You can put them in the bills that you pay. You can speak to your family, friends, and neighbors that come over. And you maybe if you work, you can tell the co-workers about their need of Jesus and Him being the way to heaven. You can do that. You can show up on Saturday mornings, perhaps, go door to door. You can labor in the fields that are white unto harvest, you are able. Be an ambassador for Christ wherever you are. Share the message of salvation. You can be a fisher of men. You can get involved in the ministry of reconciliation if you want to. So let's stop doing what is right in our own eyes. Let's do right by what the Lord has revealed to us in His Word. And let's do it to the end of the world. For right is always right. Wrong will always be wrong. And God's word will never change on that matter. Everyone standing, every head bowed, every eye closed.